Good morning. Good to see you all. With grace and peace, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And so let us go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. But as with all of the means of grace that you've provided, they are only effective to us if it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our worship is only satisfying to you if it is through the Spirit of God. And it's because of him and his work that we will be able, if you fill us with him, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that the consequences of our worship, our time together, would be that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he alone is worthy, and that we would grow into his image, becoming more and more like the one who bought us with his precious blood. We ask these things, Father, of you, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Leviticus 8, 1 through 12, and I am reading from the New American Standard Version. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. When the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded to do. Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. And he put the tunic on him and girded him with the sash and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the artistic band of the ephod with which he had tied it to him. He then placed the breastplate on him, and in the breastplate he put the Urim and the Thummim. He also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at the front he placed the golden plate, the gold holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him.
So let's turn to the back of our hymnals, page 846. To the Nicene Creed, and we will confess by means of this ancient church confession, this ancient summary, I can't get the thing back on, the Christian faith that God has revealed to us in his word, 846, you're all there and I'm not. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, true for us and for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures,
and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory
to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The office of ruling elder is based upon the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who provided for his church officers who should rule in his name. Paul and Barnabas, quote, appointed elders in every church, and Paul commanded that those who, quote, rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and teaching. And in this passage, the scriptures distinguish between elders who labor particularly in the word and in doctrine, usually called ministers or pastors, and elders who join with the minister in the government and discipline of the church, generally called ruling elders. It is the duty and privilege of ruling elders, in the name and by the authority of our ascended King, to rule over particular churches, and as servants of our great shepherd, to care for his flock. The Holy Scripture enjoins them, quote, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. As a consequence, the ruling elders must be zealous in maintaining the purity of the ministration of the word and sacraments. They must conscientiously exercise discipline and uphold the good order and peace of the church. With love and humility, they should promote faithfulness on the part of both elders and deacons in the discharge of their duties. Moreover, they should have particular regard to the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word, in order that the church might be edified and may manifest itself as the pillar and ground of the truth. If they are to fill worthily so sacred an office, ruling elders must adorn sound doctrine by holy living, setting an example of godliness in all their relations with men. Let them walk with exemplary piety and diligently discharge the obligations of their office, and, quote, when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, they, quote, shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Blaine, I've got a couple of questions for you. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scripture? Do you approve of the government, discipline, and worship of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church? Do you promise to seek the purity, the peace, and the unity of the church? Do you accept the office of ruling elder in this congregation and promise, in reliance on the grace of God, faithfully to perform all the duties thereof? Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a ruling elder, and do you promise to yield him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God, in the constitution of this church, entitles him? Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for our brother, for your calling him to this service, for your church acknowledging that call. We pray that you will fill him with your spirit, equip him to serve with us, that we serve both our shepherd and his sheep, that you glorify Christ in his life, and through his life, you glorify Christ in our church. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. I declare that Blaine Horolick has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed a ruling elder in this church, agreeably to the word of God and according to the constitution of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and that he is entitled to all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office entitles him. And since we have an existing session, there's something for you guys to do. Right hand of fellowship. We give you this right hand of fellowship to take part of this office with us. The office of deacon It is based upon the solicitude and love of Christ for his own people. So tender is our Lord's interest in their temporal needs that he considers what is done unto one of the least of his brethren as done unto him. For he will say to those who minister to his little ones, quote, I was hungry and ye gave me to eat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. Was in prison and ye came to me. In the beginning, the apostles themselves ministered to the poor, but subsequently, in order that they might be able to devote themselves wholly to prayer and the ministry of the word, they committed that responsibility to others, having directed the people to choose men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, and of wisdom. Since the days of the apostles, the church has recognized the care of the poor as a distinct ministry of the church committed to deacons. The duties of deacons consist of encouraging members of the church to provide for those who are in want, seeking to prevent poverty, making discreet and cheerful distribution to the needy, praying with the distressed, and reminding them of the consolations of Scripture. If they are to fill worthily so sacred an office, deacons must adorn sound doctrine by holy living, setting an example of godliness in all their relations with men. Let them walk with exemplary piety and diligently discharge the obligation of their office, and, quote, when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, they, quote, shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. Michael Tillotson. Michael, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Do you approve of the government, discipline, and worship of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church?
I do.
Do you promise to seek the purity, the peace, and unity of the church? Do you accept the office of deacon in this congregation and promise, in reliance on the grace of God, faithfully to perform all the duties thereof?
I do.
Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a deacon, and do you promise to yield to him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God, and the constitution of this church entitles him? Our Father and our God, we thank you for Michael. We thank you for raising him up and giving him a heart to serve your people. We beg of you, Father, that he would join our other deacon and the elders in seeking to meet the temporal, physical needs of the saints. For that, as Scripture tells us, he needs the filling of your Spirit. And we beg of you that you would do so, that his work would be done in and through the power of the Spirit to the benefit of the Church of Christ and to the glory of our Savior. We beg these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Stand. I now declare that Michael Tillotson has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed a deacon in this church, agreeably to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and that he's entitled to all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office entitles him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Let's hear God's inerrant word. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we again give you thanks for this Sabbath day. A day to rest from our labors, a day even to rest from our recreations, that we might have a day of tasting that eternal Sabbath rest. This Christ has provided for us. And this little taste we have is also provided as the Lord's Day. As we consider your word yet again, we would pray that your Spirit will work in our minds and hearts, that the word might be applied in the unique way that each of us needs it, that we might be encouraged, that we might be challenged, that our sins might be revealed to us, that we might forsake them, that we might turn again to you, repenting of our sins and having faith in Christ. Now, Father, open our minds and hearts to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. According to that little pamphlet you have that we stuck in there in the bulletin, I'm supposed to give an exhortation. So I will. But I want us to start, we'll be in 1 Peter, but I want us to start with Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Again, I mentioned, I think this is the only address in any of the New Testament books that deacons are mentioned. But what we have listed are three groups of people, all of the saints, and from among their number, the bishops, and as we saw again during Sunday school, bishop and elder are two words that overlap. One describes elder more in the terms of the quality of the man. Bishop describes more what the job is. We'll see a little bit more about that job, and we're back in Peter. But this is Paul's greeting, and then listed with them, the bishops, are the deacons, those who carry out the ministry of mercy. And that's what Acts describes, was taking care of the needs of the church. It is a historical fact that the Christian church largely grew through the work of diaconal ministries. In the ancient world, they would have babies they didn't want and leave them out, expose them. And Christian church would take them and adopt those babies and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Even the pagans saw that as something good. The fact that the Christians took care of their own, saw that they had food and shelter, that also was something that gained a hearing for the good news in the ancient world. In our world, we tend to look not to family or church, but to the state to take care of us. But it might still be a real opportunity for the ministry of deacons to gain a hearing for the gospel. Let's turn back then to 1 Peter chapter 5. One of the things that I find really interesting, remember, it's not that long ago that we went through Peter, but I find it interesting that the apostle describes himself as an elder, as a fellow elder. And part of that is that text and that reference is something that we've used in Scripture, find it in a number of different places, that show that the lower offices, if you will, are found in the higher office, so that an apostle is also a prophet. An apostle is also a pastor teacher and an evangelist, and even, I would say, a deacon. The reason why the apostles gave up the work of ministering to people with their physical needs was that there were more important things to do, and the division of labor is a brilliant thing. The division of labor so that there are good and godly men who will take care of those things, leaving the apostles free to do that which they were most especially equipped to do, to pray and to preach and teach the word. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder. And then, what's the exhortation? Starting with verse 2. It's a verb form, to shepherd the flock of God. In both Greek and Hebrew, the word that's translated shepherd, or sometimes pastor, means someone who feeds sheep. Whether you're talking about literal sheep or through figure of speech, humans who are Christians, to shepherd them, to feed them. to watch over them, to protect them, to guide them. And then he uses also as a noun to serve as overseers, someone who is above. It's actually a military term, episkopos. That's where we get Episcopalian from. Those who are overseeing the troopers. Think of it as sergeants, sergeants with too many rockers, perhaps. But notice what else he continues in being a shepherd, in being an overseer, not by constraint, not because you got drafted into the army of God or you got drafted into this position, but willingly. And he starts contrasting these things. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. It's possible to be eager to be a minister or an elder if there's a chance for you to shear the sheep. That's not our job. Our job is to feed them and protect them and guide them. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Turn with me to 3 John. Careful, you could flip right past it, even past Jude, and go right on into Revelation. I can't tell you 3 John which chapter, because there's only one chapter. But look at verse 9. What Peter warns us against in 1 Peter 5:3 is described as a situation that John has to deal with. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. If he's an elder, and presumably is, but maybe not, but if he's an elder, he's rejecting the authority of apostles. Apostles had authority across the whole church, not just one particular congregation. He, loving to have preeminence, wouldn't allow the apostles to come, wouldn't allow the church to hear the letters that John had written to them. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. And that's referring to Christians going from one town to another. He wouldn't allow them in his home. He wouldn't give them a bath, a place to sleep. He wouldn't give them a meal. Not only does he not do that, but he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. One of the beauties of Presbyterianism is the fact that we operate as a senate, a collegiate group, so that the word session, which refers to our elders here, it's the senate or the presbytery of Faith OPC. Then there's the presbytery, which is the senate, if you will, or the session for the whole regional church. And then finally, of course, there's the General Assembly, which overlooks the whole OPC, but it's never done by one. There's never just one. In any church that has already been established, Diotrephes is a dictator. And he not only won't admit people granting them hospitality who are Christians moving from town to town, but he won't allow others to do it, and if they do, he excommunicates them. He doesn't have that authority, but he has usurped that authority. That's exactly what Peter is writing about here in 1 Peter 5. Not being lords over those entrusted to you. We are not your lords. We may be your shepherds. We may be your elders. We may be your overseers. But there's only one Lord who rules over this church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are instead to be examples to the flock. And that's frightening to us. It's frightening to us because those of us who are elders know our sinfulness. We know our failures. And we should fear, brothers, with these words. We should be afraid. And that should drive us again back to the Lord. And when the chief shepherd appears, there's a special promise here for those of us who are faithful. There is a crown of glory. Like I said, I'm supposed to give an exhortation. And for the elders and deacons, that's what Peter is addressed here in verses 2 through 4. And then he changes in his writing to the congregation. that he's, or congregations he's writing to. And so for our congregation, those of you who do not hold ordained office, these words are for you. Likewise, you younger people, and that could not just be chronological, but those who are younger in the faith, new believers, submit yourselves to your elders. Let me stop here for a moment, because the idea of submitting is just so anti-American, because we overthrew a king, we overthrew a legitimate government that had violated the laws of God, and we've been overthrowing the same forever. We, as a nation, tend to not want to submit to anyone else. Well, that's for us as Americans. That's a problem we're going to deal with, but we're also Christians. We need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to submit in him to those that he has placed over us. As we point out, one of the beauties, another beauty of Presbyterianism is the fact that this session is not accountable to God only, but this session is also accountable to the presbytery. I signed a complaint against Presbytery many long years ago when Steve Doe was here. He also signed it. Well, we charged our presbytery with doing things that it shouldn't have done. And it went to the General Assembly, which has authority over the presbytery, and we won, at least in part. Presbytery was corrected. Sessions have been corrected. Wasn't all that long ago, I don't think, when Alan brought a complaint to our session. And I was so thoroughly convinced he was wrong until we were meeting together and going through the complaint, and yeah, he was right. We were wrong. We had to correct ourselves because we are sinners. We do make mistakes. We do sin. We do err. Nevertheless, that's what it means to be in the Lord. If we're not in the Lord, challenge us. That's what Alan did. That's what's supposed to happen. Because we aren't being sinners, can be wrong sometimes. But yet, submit yourselves to your elders, and then he goes a step further to be submissive to one another. Because part of what it comes to be a Christian is to be like Christ, and to be like Christ means we serve one another. Now, we don't have to do this like the Pope of Rome does, by any means, but remember, the night before he was betrayed, our Savior washed the feet of his disciples. That's the work of the lowest kind of slave, a slave that's so worthless, that's all he is or she is good for is wiping your feet. Which is why Peter, of course, said, "You can wash my feet? No way! My Lord isn't going to wash my feet." And I love the contradiction in that story. But Peter didn't grasp it. The problem was that Christ was modeling how we are to serve each other. Again, not lords, verse 3, for the elders, but not lords for any of us. We are to be servants of one another. And to be a servant of one another, we have to be humble. And that is exactly contrary to our fallen human nature. The old Adam living within us is proud, usually without a reason to be. Christ was humble. Moses was humble. And Peter quotes scripture, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." And we need that grace. So therefore, finally, in order to be able to submit to the elders, in order to be able to submit to one another, we have to submit to God. We have to be humble to him. Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." As this church seeks to carry out its callings, we must carry that out with humility, submissive. One of the oaths taken was to preserve the peace, the purity, and the unity of the church. Because someone can be so concerned about purity, as he or she preserves it, that they're willing to divide the flock of God over it. That's a sin. There's the flip side, which is how the OPC came into existence, that there are those who are so concerned with unity and peace that they sacrifice the truth. Those men who've taken those oaths, and I took the same oaths, that oath says we're not to sacrifice either one. We're not to sacrifice the peace and the unity, and we're not to sacrifice the truth. We're instead, by being humble like Christ, stand for the truth, proclaim the truth, and seek peace one with another. One of the things I intended to cover this morning but didn't have time is in the ordination of Aaron, it references the oil that pours down upon him, that Moses put on him. And then there's that psalm, that beautiful psalm that talks about the oil coming down upon Aaron's beard in the context of the church living at peace one with another. That carries over into the New Testament. That's exactly what we've done today. Oh, we didn't pour oil all over Blaine or Michael. But the laying on of hands is a symbolic of the reality that the Holy Spirit would be given to them to perform these works. I guess we could have used a bottle of Wesson oil, but that would ruin Blaine's new jacket. No. When the Holy Spirit is upon us, there will be unity. And it is beautiful. Let's bow before our God. Father, we thank you that you have raised up elders and deacons in this church ever since it was formed in 1938. And we thank you that you have just done that again. We do pray that some others will be raised up and take their position to lead with humility, to feed, knowing they need to be fed as well, to oversee, not as lords, but as servants of the Lord, seeking to serve him and his sheep. And that the result would be, Father, that you would bless this little congregation and use us. Use us in our city, use us in our state. We thank you. We know of people that we are helping in the field. People have gone out from us across the globe. Bless them and use them. Bless us and use us. That Christ might be glorified. And we beg this of you in his name. Amen.